Take your Bibles and open them with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Short reading from Deuteronomy chapter 16, and as I mentioned, I will be referring to those two passages that we read earlier in the service from Isaiah and from Matthew chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 16, reading the first three verses. And again, this is the very word of God. Let's hear it with care and thanksgiving. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Well, in that passage, we learn something about the bread of the Passover feast. We learn that it is called the bread of affliction. That bread was to be a yearly reminder to the people of God of the affliction that they suffered in Egypt. Affliction from which they were saved and redeemed by the Lord. And what is striking and what is significant for the sermon this morning is that it was that very bread, that bread of affliction, that Jesus took in the upper room and gave to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And so let's begin this morning by thinking about the name of this bread and the significance of that name, the bread of affliction. Now, the Lord's Supper was instituted in a specific context. The gospel writers emphasize that the Passover feast was the setting for the Lord's Supper. And if we're going to have a full and biblical understanding of the sacraments, we need to recognize this because the Old Testament counterpart to the Lord's Supper, the Passover feast, has much to teach us about the Lord's Supper. And it was during that Passover feast that we read in Matthew 26 that we are told in verse 26 that it was as they were eating. There's that connection that's made for us. It's as they were eating the Passover feast when Jesus took that bread. They were eating the Passover, and the bread that Jesus took was part of that meal. It was bread that Jesus was going to give new meaning to. And the bread that he took was that bread of affliction. Listen again to Deuteronomy 16:3. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. And that bread of affliction in the Passover feast, it had meaning attached to it. It was to remind our ancient brothers and sisters of the salvation that they experienced at the hand of God, of his saving them from slavery in Egypt. That he delivered them from their affliction. And again, it's no coincidence that Jesus took that very bread and said, "This is my body." The Lord Jesus was signifying something. He was signifying that he would take the afflictions of his people upon himself. In other words, the affliction of our sin and our guilt, The affliction of sin and death and hell is removed because Christ stood in our place and took upon himself our affliction. And that's the focus of Isaiah chapter 53, which we read earlier. That Hebrew word affliction occurs multiple times in that chapter, and it's used specifically of Christ's affliction. Now, that Hebrew word has a wide range of meaning. It means to be humbled, to be humiliated, to be made pitiful, to be made wretched, to be oppressed. And that describes Christ's experience that he undertook for us. In Isaiah 53:4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And again in verse 7, we read of Christ's affliction. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And what's striking in the Hebrew there is it could be read this way. He suffered himself to be afflicted. In other words, this was something he subjected himself to. And so our affliction, the affliction of sin and death and hell, that has been removed because a substitute bore it for us. Christ's sacrifice was a substitutionary sacrifice. And again, the language of substitution is all over Isaiah chapter 53. In other words, the affliction that Christ willingly undertook wasn't his. It was something that he bore for us. Isaiah 53:6. Listen for the language of substitution. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 8 says that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took that bread of affliction, signifying that he was about to take the affliction of God's wrath upon himself to redeem a people and to save them from the bondage of sin and death. And for that reason, when we come to the Lord's table, we no longer eat the bread of affliction, as the ancient church did. The bread that we eat now signifies Christ's affliction, his body broken and afflicted for us. But next, let's think about how Christ handled this bread of affliction in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Matthew and the other gospel writers typically recount the actions of Christ in a very general and sweeping way. And we've seen that in John's Gospel, where we have the first 12 chapters that cover a period of 3 years, and then chapters 13 to 21 cover a period of a few days. It's as though everything slows down the closer we get to Christ's death. And we have that in the upper room when the Lord's Supper is instituted. It can be viewed as the literary equivalent of slow motion. Most of us have seen slow motion. If you're watching a movie or a sporting event, slow motion is used to slow the action down so we can see every single detail. And that's what Matthew does for us in the account of the Lord's Supper. The account is deliberately slowed down, and we're given every detail of what Christ did with this bread. And so let's think about that. What did Christ do with this bread, and why is it significant for us? And if you would find it helpful, you can turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26 specifically. And in that verse, Matthew tells us what Jesus did with that bread. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it. And the slow motion detail there tells us that these actions are very significant. But they are actually part of the symbolism and the meaning of the sacrament. The bread represents the body of Christ, and therefore each of these actions tells us something of his ministry in the flesh. Notice first, we're told that Jesus took the bread. And again, this is something that could have been left out, and yet it's here because it's significant. Because just as Jesus took the bread, he took a body to himself. He became incarnate. John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." For the eternal God to bring salvation to the elect, he had to take on a body and be made like us that he might redeem us. In Hebrews 2:17, the writer says that Christ had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For salvation to be accomplished, Christ had to take a body to himself. And so there's significance. So this bread, which symbolized his body, that he took that bread. Furthermore, as Christ blessed the bread, so his body was blessed for service. To say it another way, he was consecrated. He was set apart for his service to God. And we see that very vividly in his baptism when Christ is anointed and blessed for service. When the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Where the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. This was Christ being blessed for his service, for his mission as the God-man. Again, Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 5. The writer says, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" In other words, in place of those animal sacrifices would come the body of a man that would be offered up. A body set apart for service and obedience and affliction. So as he blessed the bread, his body was blessed for service. And then as Christ broke the bread, his body, of course, was broken as a sacrifice for sin. His body was afflicted. His life was given. As we read in Isaiah 53, his soul was poured out unto death. The affliction for God's wrath for our sin was borne by Christ on the cross. You see, the goal of Christ taking a body to himself and having that body blessed for service, the goal of all of that was that he would offer that body up as the final sacrifice for sins. And so when we read of Christ taking the bread and blessing the bread and breaking it, we're given a vivid picture of his humiliation, his ministry in the flesh, his incarnation, his consecration, and his sacrifice. But next we read that he gave the bread to the disciples. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. Now again, this is not an idle detail. There is significance to this. It symbolizes us receiving the benefits of his affliction directly from his hand. In other words, There's a deliberate order here. The disciples did not just take this bread. They didn't choose to take it. The emphasis is that Jesus first gave it to them. And again, there's something being conveyed here. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, talks about those that the Father has given to Him. And that is pictured here in the giving of the bread. It speaks of the sovereign distribution of the benefits of His death. But only those that the Father has given to Him are given this bread. But only those people partake of the benefits of His death. Christ died for a specific people, and only those people receive the benefits of His death from His hand. It's picturing what Paul said in Ephesians 2 when he talked about salvation not being of works, but it being a gift from God. Christ gives and we receive. And if you've ever wondered, this is why, and I am firmly convinced of this, if you ever wondered why we go through that whole deal every time we have the Lord's Supper, where I stand behind the table and take the bread and display it before you, and then bless it, and then break it, and then your elders come to you? Because all of those actions have significance. You see, there's significance beyond just the bread and the wine, but there's significance in these actions. You don't come up and take the bread. The bread is given to you. And that's symbolic, and it points to Christ giving us the benefits of His death. But finally, let's think about Christ's command to eat this bread. Read along with giving the bread, Jesus gives a command to take and eat, and then He gives a command to remember as we do that. And so He gives us this bread along with a commandment. And again, we see another connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and that is, the Passover was a command, just as the Lord's Supper is a command. The Israelites didn't have an option. They were commanded to eat the Passover feast, and we too now are commanded to eat the Lord's Supper. Jesus did not use the language of invitation in the upper room, but He used the language of command. Take and eat and take and drink. These are imperatives. They are commands. That means that careful and sincere observance of the Lord's Supper is required by every Christian. It's not something that's optional, but it's a duty of obedience. It's a means of grace that we need for our growth in grace. We must come to the Lord's table because we need it and because Christ commands it. And when we interview, particularly young people, when we interview anyone to come to the Lord's table, and we might sometimes ask, well, why do you want to come to the Lord's table? I mean, that could be a loaded question. And one of the most simple and beautiful answers that we love to hear is because Jesus commanded it. Because Jesus commanded it, we know that it's going to be for our good. And then if we listen to Him, we will be led into blessing. And for those of you young people here who have not yet come before the elders and talked to us about coming to the Lord's table, I want to again encourage you. We are for you. We want to see you do that because this is what Jesus wants for you. We want to see you think about that and pray about that and own your faith in Christ for yourself and have that earnest, serious desire to come and to partake of that bread and wine. But there's something else here that's significant about Jesus' command to take and eat. We already thought about how Christ's giving of that bread shows His sovereignty and salvation, that we can do nothing to contribute to it. His affliction, His death, the benefits of that is His to give. And yet, just because God is sovereign in salvation, that does not mean that we are inactive in the Christian life. For our part, we are commanded to take hold of Christ by faith. We must reach out and partake. We need to take, we need to eat, we need to take, and we need to drink. You see, taking and eating implies participation in our sanctification. We, of course, we do not sanctify ourselves. It is God's Spirit who gives us the ability to do this. We don't sanctify ourselves by our own effort, but the active pursuit of Christ, the active pursuit of obedience must be something that characterizes our life. And so when you reach out today, and you take the bread, and you eat the bread, and you take the cup, and you eat the cup, don't miss the significance of those actions. Those actions should be seen as a call to duty. They should prompt you to a greater desire and a love for Christ and remind you of your responsibility to more and more being pursuing Him. Pursuing obedience. You see, taking and eating, again, this is all by design. These are significant actions. Eating, drinking, calls you to an active pursuit of the grace and the mercy of Christ and an active pursuit of obedience. There's another significant detail here and another connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And that is, if you read carefully in Deuteronomy 16:3, we learn that the bread of affliction was actually a bread of remembrance. In other words, it had a command to remember attached to it. Again, Deuteronomy 16:3, 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. There's a command to eat that bread of affliction and then a command to remember that went along with it. And Jesus clearly builds on this symbolism. After giving this bread a new meaning, having now made it the symbol of His affliction, His broken body. In Luke 22:21, we read that Jesus says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so while our brothers and sisters in the old covenant ate that Passover meal and they ate that bread and they remembered something, they looked back to the affliction from which they were delivered by means of the blood of a Passover lamb. That's what they remembered. They looked back to that night in Egypt when that Passover lamb, the blood was shed and it was smeared over the doorpost, and God passed over them and redeemed them. Jesus is clearly here building on that symbolism. We eat this bread now in remembrance of Him, where we're prompted to remember His affliction. But He is the true Passover lamb whose blood was shed for us. We remember His affliction, which was for our salvation. And yet, we've addressed this on previous occasions, as a bread of remembrance, that doesn't mean that we're just remembering something in the past, but we're remembering something that is living and active now. And at this table, when we remember, it's not a mere looking back to something, but it's a remembering of the ongoing benefits of the death of Christ. I've had occasion to remark in the past how the Lord's Supper has this threefold focus of pointing us back to the past, pointing us to the present and what Jesus is doing for us now, and then also pointing us to the future and what He will do for us. And so as we come to the table this morning, let's remember that the bread that we eat and even the wine that we drink, it's not a symbol of our affliction. No longer a symbol of Israel's affliction in Egypt, but it is a symbol of Christ's affliction. It's the bread of His affliction. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we would no longer know the affliction of sin and death and hell. As Isaiah said, surely, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. And because of His affliction, we eat the bread of affliction no more. We eat that sweet bread that signifies all that He has done for us. And so as you come to the table this morning, see the symbolism behind the bread and the wine, but look beyond that. Look beyond the actions of the human servants that are involved in this meal and see Christ ministering to you. See how He took a body to Himself for your sake. That He became like you that He might suffer and die for you. Remember how that body was blessed and set apart for service and how it was offered up on the cross and broken for you. And how He sovereignly, as a gift, gives you salvation through His blood. And as you take, and as you eat, remember that you fully participate in your life of faith. As you take and you eat, resolved in the power of the Spirit to pursue Christ by faith, to strive towards greater obedience and rejoice in the benefits of His affliction. Let's pray together.